Revelation chapter 16. Here we are. There are going to be seven bowls of judgment poured out. The seventh trumpet has blown. And out of that seventh trumpet now comes seven bowls of the judgment, the wrath of God. This is about the midway point. It has to be, if we are at all chronological here. It's a midway point of the tribulation period, the seven-year period that has yet to begin. I feel like we're looking at it at the horizon right now. We're kind of looking over the horizon, and we're seeing, you know, dark things out there. And the preparation now for an entire world to be under the sway of one man or one country, or just to have just a global economy, a global purpose, all of this. Now, I just read a quote from the Dalai Lama regarding, and I shouldn't even say this. I copied it and I put it on my notes from this morning just so I could have it for later. And I didn't even think about copying it for tonight. But the Dalai Lama said something like this. He said, "We can't just fight this pandemic with prayer alone. We need prayer and compassion." And so we need to be compassionate toward, and here's all the, you know, different ways to be compassionate. And sure, compassion is like the thing. That's Jesus is compassionate. And so you're going, good job, Mr. Lama. That's great. But then he said, and that something to the effect of the only answer is to act globally, and that we would be moved globally to a global compassion and a global system, and that we would all be one world. It's like, it's amazing. All of these upper people are saying, man, you know what the best thing for the world would be? If we would all just be together and we would, you know, we would handle all the world's problems together, hand in hand, and do it. And you know what? On paper, and say there's no God, that is a great way to think. I think that people are just saying, yeah, we should all get along. We shouldn't have any wars anymore. We shouldn't be, you know, one country against another. Wouldn't it be great if we were all just one under one leader? And the answer to that, and I think you'd have to be crazy to say, no, that's a bad thing, except they want it without God, because God himself wants unity. Jesus, in his prayer in John chapter 17, he says, Lord, Father, you've given me these, and I pray for those that will come later, that we would all be one. And you see, unity is a wonderful thing, but unity outside of Christ is disaster, because its foundation is in sinful humanity. And so we got a ton of sinful people, not a ton, probably lots of tons of sinful people all over the world believing that the world needs to come together, and we need an economic system, we need to be a global unit. But we don't need any Christians, because if there's anybody that mucks up the works of getting this world what it wants, it's Christians. So anyway, that's what we're looking at. We are looking at the future. It is amazing. Dalai Lama is just blindly saying we need a global community. We need a global economy. Dalai Lama should read the Bible and see that, oh goodness, we're going to get that. Except it's going to be the bad guy. Okay, we better get on with this, because this had all of what I'm sharing with you is not what anything what I was going to share. This is we've got about the halfway point of the seven-year period that is on its way, and I believe that the Christians will be raptured, will be taken up to glory before or as the seven-year period commences, and then there will be 3.5 years of, you know, life without God's people in it. And there's going to be some wars, there's going to be some troubles, but there's also going to be a world leader, and that's the Antichrist, who's going to come on his white horse. And it's going to look good for the people. It's going to look that there's some hope for them, even in the midst of some worldwide problems like the worldwide problem we're having now. And so after 3.5 years, this is when he stands up and makes his demands. And at that point, that's when God pours out his wrath. And that is what this is in chapter 16 as we get on with this. It's the beginning of the final judgment of God. Now, nobody wants to hear about the final judgment of God. You know, I think about somebody who's just really hurting in their life, and they're thinking, I've got to go to church. And then they show up at church, and then the guy's teaching chapter 16 of Revelation. Because, again, they're looking for something uplifting, and they're looking for some encouragement. And pastor says, well, you know what? God is going to pour out his wrath upon this planet. It's going to be the ugliest thing anybody ever imagined. Uglier than you can possibly imagine. And it's on the horizon. This is what's coming. Now, that person might say, okay, well, I'll try another church next week. And we understand why he would want to try another church next week. But the problem is that while nobody wants to hear about the judgment of God, we need to hear the judgment of God. We need to hear the truth of where this planet is headed. I want you to tell you something. The Old Testament prophets, they were by far the least loved guys in all of Israel. Jeremiah told the people, told Judah of the coming doom as they were going to be taken away to Babylon. Meanwhile, there were false prophets that told everybody, no, it's going to be okay. It's just going to be kind of ugly for a little bit. But, you know, I mean, but everything's going to be great. And, of course, the people followed the false prophets. Why? Because I like that message better than this message. The prophets were looked upon as being negative and unloving. But I'm telling you something. There's nothing more positive and loving than a warning. As we warn our children because we love them. Don't play with that. Don't hang with those people. Tell you what's going to happen if you do that. Don't do that. And so we warn them. We warn our friends, whenever there's trouble ahead. We let them know. Why? Because we love them. The prophets truly spoke the mind and heart of God, the love of God toward the people, because they were on their way headed toward disaster. And God is telling them, you're headed toward disaster, that they might turn. But instead, it only made them pick up speed toward disaster. And we'll be talking tonight about the insanity of spiritual blindness and a hardened heart. Now, we've seen a scroll with seven seals, and that's what happened to the earth. That began in chapter 6. That's what happens to the earth when God basically leaves the room and he lets everybody kind of have their way. And it was pretty ugly, but not nearly as ugly when, after the seventh seal is opened, out come seven trumpets. And then we saw demonic activity. We saw plagues. And then this final trumpet, the seventh trumpet, out come the seven bowls of the wrath of God. And that will be the completion of his wrath. Now, as we saw in some of the trumpets, we're going to see it with these bowls of his wrath, in that we're going to see similarities to the Exodus, the book of Exodus, 1,500 years before Christ, when God's chosen people were in bondage to the Egyptians. Now, we know the Egyptians were godless. They represent the world. They worshiped anything but the one true God, and they were mistreating God's people. Now, after hundreds of years of this, the Lord made it. It was time for him to judge those who hate his people and to release his people. All of that being a picture of what's going to happen in this world as the Lord releases Israel once again, but not this time from the land of Egypt, but from this planet. We saw in Exodus that God poured out 10 plagues, what you call miraculous disasters, on Egypt. I have a little chuckle in me because, you know, I miss those days so much. My favorite thing about being a dad with my little girls while they were growing up, and they were just little girls, we would, every night, all the little girls would crawl into bed with us, and we would pray. And every once in a while, we would actually, you know, we'd read from the scriptures. It was mostly just prayer, but I decided, you know what, let's teach these kids some Exodus. Let's teach them some Passover stuff. And anyway, we went through the plagues with my little girls and memorized all of the plagues in their order. You know, so, okay, what was next? You know, and there's my little 7-year-old, blood. You know, it was pretty funny. Them just getting into the judgment of God. But anyway, so we have blood, frogs, lice, flies, disease on the animals, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and death of the firstborn. There's your plagues right there. And it said very clearly in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, that God was judging Egypt's gods. He was taking them out one at a time. Every one of the plagues made a mockery of the things that the Egyptians worshipped. And he demonstrated power over these things. And so, all of that, by the way, in Exodus was a preview of the end, how God's going to do that with the entire planet. And who is the judgment for? It was for the Egyptians at the time, but this time it is for the entire world, all who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, all who have rebelled against him, all who live for the world, and that includes, as I was talking about this morning, those who believe they're following Jesus, but they're only following a Jesus of their own imagination as they create their own God in their head and give him a name and call him Jesus. You hear people say, well, Jesus would never do that. I'm thinking, oh, I'll tell you what, you need to read the Bible to find out what Jesus would do and not do, because people, for the most part, have no idea who Jesus is. They create some pacifist Buddhist in their heads about Jesus. I don't know. It's amazing what people will make of Jesus when it's just not true. But anyway, so all of those people will also be judged. God is going to pour it out on a world who's rejected him. So with all that said, now let's get into this. Chapter 16. We're only doing, did you know we're only doing 11 verses? Yeah, he's saying, how are we going to get through this whole chapter? Well, we're not. We're only doing 11 verses, all right? We're going to do 5 of the 7 judgments tonight. So, let's do it. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the 7 angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. And so the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Well, this is reminiscent of Exodus chapter 9, where the plague was boils, and that is oozing painful sores. I'd like to give this to you from other translations. The Old King James says they were noisome and grievous sores. The NIV, ugly and painful. The New American Standard, loathsome and malignant. There's many different ways to describe the most horrible sores, the most painful, grossest looking things. And notice who gets the sores. Those who received the mark of the beast. Those who worshiped that image that appears to come alive. As they have all worshiped this image, they took the mark. They say, we're all in. Whatever Antichrist says, we check our brains out at the door and we follow him because he's in it for our good. And so God pours out sores, and every one of them now has a dreadful skin problem. And again, it's not like itchy skin. It's not like just have a big old zit or anything, but they're all over them and they're oozing and they're painful. It is dreadful, horrible. Also, what we learn in Exodus is that God would pour these plagues out on Egypt, but in so doing, the Egyptians would suffer the plagues while the Israelites wouldn't suffer anything. Just as it was dark only in the Egyptians' homes and where the Egyptians lived, it would be light where the Israelites were living. It would hail on the Egyptians, but it wouldn't on the Israelites. So we see it here in Revelation. It's not like the whole world is getting sores. It's only like the people who have rejected Christ are getting the sores. Now, I don't want any of us to believe that this means that it applies to today, right now, in that as a Christian, you and I will never suffer sickness or we won't get any foul sores on us. Some people, I'm talking about Facebook Christianity, and they put up all those memes that say the Lord will protect the Christians from coronavirus. That's not what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament teaches that all of us may suffer sickness in one way or another. And it doesn't matter. We are just living on this planet. So don't go tempting God with this. By the way, Here I go. I'm going to talk about it. The other side of that coin is that you and I, Christians, have no business being afraid of this coronavirus. Zero business being afraid of this. If you feel it necessary to be cautious and think that the world needs to be cautious, I understand that, certainly. But I have spoken with Christians who are absolutely trembly over this. That spirit of fear does not come from God, but rather a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. What are you afraid of? And what does your fear accomplish? Ask yourself those questions. If you are an unbeliever, fear away because, you know, hey, something's going to get you out there. And death is a scary thing for an unbeliever. But if you're a believer, death is not a scary thing. It's a ticket home. So don't get all scared about this. And then, as I said, that first side of the coin was, no, God, he's not going to protect the Christians from getting colds, flus, or any of these things. We live in this world, and this is a part of living in this world. But when we get to the seven-year tribulation period, what we are reading is what is going to happen, meaning that those who will not receive the mark they will not receive the sores either. But many of them will already have had their heads lopped off by the Antichrist. But those who have yet to have their heads lopped off by the Antichrist, they will not receive anything as far as the wrath of God is concerned. And this sickness, these sores, are the wrath of God. Also, remember, Israel has been marked. We got 144,000 that are not suffering any effects of anything. In fact, they are the Antichrist is unable to kill them. And then we've got the rest of the Jews who are hiding out somewhere in what many people believe would be Petra. And they will also be protected. So the Jews are being protected from this. Just the tribulation believers are going to be protected from this. And that is the sores. The sores are for the unbelievers only. Okay? I know I took, 45 minutes to just say that, but the sores are for the unbelievers only. I just kind of wanted to address people's thoughts in all of this, and I think it's important that we have a biblical view of it rather than a Facebook meme-y view of it. So now, something about all of this too, as far as these sores on the people who have the mark and have worshipped the image of the beast, and that is that God gave everybody, gave the whole planet, now I'm looking at the future, but I'm speaking about it now as it's past tense, but in the past, but he gave them their last call in chapter 14. So right before this 3.5 year period is done, he sends angels flying all over the sky warning everybody of this very thing. God promised, through these angels, he promised hellfire to those who take the mark. Don't take it. Did they listen? And the message is clear. It was clear. Look back at Revelation chapter 14. We don't have time to do it. Let's keep going. But understand that the people who have taken the mark, they're not going to have a happy-go-lucky life from the day that they take the mark until the day they see the lake of fire. It's not going to be 3.5 years of just great days. But they will suffer. They will be tormented before they even reach the lake of fire. As one commentator put it, he says, they stand on the shores of the lake of fire. And so verse 3, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. And so here is the second bowl of the judgment of God. The sea, the entire sea, turns to blood. You compare this to the second trumpet, and it looks like the same thing happened. But then, with the second trumpet, one-third of the sea became blood, and a third of the fish in the sea died. But now it is the entire sea. See, this is gradual. I don't know if you've noticed this. From chapter 6 all the way up until this point, what we've seen is this is a gradual judgment. And here God has turned the heat up all the way to 10 now. Some people would say, is he talking about the sea, talking about just the Mediterranean Sea? Or is he talking about all the oceans? This judgment is over the entire planet. So I am certain that it is the entire, all the oceans. Now, consider this. The stench coming out of the sea. It's all blood. And the animals are dying and floating and rotting. Ew. It had to be unbearable. It has to be unbearable when that happens. I've experienced some things. There are times I used to go minister at Calvary Chapel in Lake Elsinore a lot. And in the summertime, sometimes the algae would get so heavy that it would take up all the oxygen in the water at Lake Elsinore. And then the water would, there'd be a little drought, and then there wouldn't be much water. And soon all the fish are dying and coming to the surface. And they're all on the banks of of Lake Elsinore, and the smell is amazing. I experienced the smells of the Ucayali River in the Amazon jungle in the heat of the summer in July, in the middle of the dry season. The river, the level of the river was down probably about 15 feet. You could see the line where the river was, and it was all the way down here. And the fish were everywhere. It was about 95 degrees and 95% humidity. There have been times when I would go fishing, and I'll gut my fish, and I have my little bag of guts there, and I forget to bury it, or I forget to throw it away, and then, boy, I walk out there, and you know that smell of fish guts if it's been there for more than 3 days? It feels like somebody hits you in the face with an oar. And the thing about that, though, is that when you get to that, and you smell it, you go, boo, oh, and you pick it up, and you keep your face over here, and you take care of it. Now, in the Ucayali River, there was nowhere to get away from it. You couldn't get away from the heat and that smell. I'm telling you, it was the stench of rotting flesh. Okay. I share these little stories with you because when you consider what an entire ocean of blood and all the dead sea creatures. I mean, some of you can't even stand the smell of low tide. But this is going to be over the top. Some commentators, and these are what I call liberal commentators, because they try to say what really is probably what God means by this. He can't mean literal blood, but it's a natural occurrence that he's talking about, and that this natural occurrence will be a red tide all over the world. A red tide is when, and listen to this, certain species of phytoplankton found in red tides contain photosynthetic pigments that vary in color from brown to red. These organisms undergo such rapid multiplication that they make the sea appear red. When algae are present in high concentrations, the water may appear to be discolored or murky. The most conspicuous effects of red tides are the associated wildlife mortalities and harmful human exposure. And so they're saying, well, it's just when the algae gets strong and then the plankton all come in, they take away the nutrients, they take away the oxygen, they take away everything from the water, and the fish die. And these particular phytoplankton are red. And so it looks like blood. I think that God's just going to make it all blood. Regardless, it's going to be over. In verse 4, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. This is important. I say it's important is because while the ocean is destroyed and all the sea life is destroyed, that still leaves us with the brooks and rivers and such that come from the runoff from snow in mountains and all of that, and people will still be able to drink water. But now God cuts off the water supply. Just as we read in Exodus chapter 7, verse 17 through 20, that's when Moses struck the Nile River and it turned into blood. And so the Lord is going to strike every river and there are going to be blood. There will be no drinking water. Slow death will be coming upon the people on the planet who have rejected God. And I heard the angel of the waters say, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. for it is their just due. Let me back up to verse 5. God's judgment is righteous. It is right. Some say that God's judgment is not fair. They criticize God for what he's promising to do. They criticize him for his wrath. I don't know. Just look. If God, who created the heavens and the earth, is a consuming fire and full of wrath, how far do you think you're going to get by criticizing him? You know, it all goes back to Psalm 2. You know, the nations rage. You know, they plot a vain thing. They come against God and his anointed. But God will laugh at them. God is, you're kidding me, right? And to everybody that would criticize God, God says, you're kidding me, right? And so, his judgment is right. It's perfect. But even so, with all of that judgment that is coming, even now, he's giving everyone a chance to repent. He's giving everybody on the planet a chance to turn to him. And we can praise God for this coronavirus and the response that the governments are doing, whether or not you think the governments are doing right or wrong. We praise God for all of this. Why? Because people are understanding that this planet really doesn't have a lot of hope left in it. And it's caused a lot of people to know that they are indeed mortal. They're scared. God has the answer. God has the door wide open for anyone who will come. But I'll tell you something. While this, what we're reading in chapter 16, has not yet happened, this tells us that when it does happen, that the hearts will be so hard that the people's brains are going to refuse to function, really. Nobody's going to repent. We get to verse 9, get to verse 11. They're going to know it's God. They're not going to repent. So the world is on the road to hell. And remember something about that. God is not sending it there. The people have sent it there. For their treatment toward one another, for their sins against each other, for their sins against God. The planet has taken its course because man is not. You know, man's. God put Adam in charge. You can go all the way back there and say, oh God, why did you do that? Now look at the whole planet with man in charge. And I'll tell you what, I know there's ladies out there saying, I know, he should have put ladies in charge. We would never be in this mess. Oh, don't get me started. You put sinners in charge of the world, and this is the mess you get. These are the wars you get. These are the attitudes we get. Man himself is driving toward the cliff, and God is offering the way out. God loves the world. He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so if you're listening to this, if somebody's forcing you to sit down and watch this right now, and you're saying, oh, this is just nonsense, you know, God's not going to judge, God's not going to, or you might be scared, I don't like this, I don't know. Listen, God loves you, and he died for you, and he is giving you a chance right now to receive the truth. That you can live forever, that you would not suffer the just payment for your sins. You don't have to experience chapter 16. Why? Because Jesus experienced chapter 16 on his body to pay your debt and mine. And for all who would believe and receive that, we will live with him forever, our sins covered. He's done all the work. Or you can experience chapter 16. If you die before this and you did not give your life to the Lord, then you will experience worse than chapter 16. God is going to judge, and God is giving you the warning because He loves you. And His judgment is right. Let's keep going. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, verse 6, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So God is doing this thing, you see in verse 6, of what we know of as poetic justice. Poetic justice. We see it throughout the scriptures. Psalm 7, verse 14 and 15, behold, the wicked bring forth iniquity, yet he conceives, yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. Psalm 9, verse 15 and 16, the nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. We see examples of this in Esther, right? The king's right-hand man, Haman, was wanting to kill a guy, a Jew named Mordecai, and he had made some gallows in order to hang Mordecai. And, well, we know what happened to that. Haman would be hanged on the gallows that he made. God saying to Haman, basically, you love to hang people? Okay then, you shall be hung. And so is the case with all. Whatever it is that you love to be seen to others, done to others, you know, God will go with that. Like Judges chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Says, then Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Adonai Bezek got it. He totally understood it. Of course he would have his toes and his thumbs cut off. That's what he loved to do to others. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 26 and 27. With the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure. And with the devious you will show yourself shrewd. That's a scary thought. That however we are, and however good we think that is, God would say, well, would you like that done to you? And that's why when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and we understand what Jesus says, hey, do unto others as you would have them do to you. And so here, what God is saying is to those who have spilled the blood of the saints and the prophets, and notice, the ocean has turned to blood. The rivers have turned to blood. God is saying to them, you spilled a lot of blood of my people. You thirst for blood, do you? Okay, then, here you go. That's what God is doing. In verse 8, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. So the fourth bowl is that the sun's heat does great damage. Now, in the fourth trumpet, we have the sun losing one-third of its power. But now the sun is turned on full strength, and with this sun full strength, remember, there's no drinking water. By the way, this is global warming. This is climate change. Very important that we understand that. There's no amount of government intervention will prevent this. I'll tell you what, you're worried about melting icebergs, melting glaciers. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us that that's going to be the real problem. It's going to be bigger than that. And so what we're going to see is the ozone indeed will be breached, and the UV rays will cause great damage. And this is not because the world used styrofoam cups. It's not because all the industry caused all the horrible things in the air. It's not because of a depleted rainforest. Rather, this is because of wicked hearts that have rejected God. This is a list of the behaviors and the hearts of what causes God to pour out his wrath in this manner. Revelation 21, verse 8. Cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Do not deceive yourself into thinking that you can live like this, live in sexual sin, or that you can live in lies, living a life of lies, or live as an idolater, live as a murderer or a sorcerer. That would be the pharmakia, that is doing drugs and seeking out all forms of spirituality. Don't ever think that you can live a life like that and go to heaven, just as long as you're marching for a greater cause for climate change. Just because you're having compassion on a group of people that you've never met. God is pouring out his wrath because of sin. Now, the most astounding thing about all this is that they blaspheme the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. So there it is. Now they know. We read it. We know that they know that this is God. God's doing this to us. Oh my goodness. They know who's... There will be no more atheists. Zero atheists. And the hardness of heart, the stupidity of man comes to the surface. God is pouring out his wrath, and they're shaking their fist at God. Spiritual blindness fascinates me, actually. You know, we know the Bible talks about spiritual blindness, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. And so we know that Satan blinds the eyes, but the Lord Jesus opens eyes. But the blindness is an amazing thing. Consider Israel even at this time. Just in Isaiah chapter 53, I love to talk to Jews who have not received Christ and ask them about Isaiah 53. Within 3 minutes, he's angry at me and telling me I don't understand the scriptures. But Isaiah chapter 53 speaks so clearly of Messiah and his crucifixion on behalf of Israel. You know that the Jews today don't even read Isaiah chapter 53 in synagogue? They skip it? And you say, why? And they say, well, you don't understand. Well, I guess I don't. And I don't think they do either. They just know that the more they read it, the more they see Jesus, and that's the last thing they want to see. Spiritual blindness causes a false view of self, a false view of God, and then a self-deceiving satisfaction that comes with it. That's spiritual blindness. And the logic that is used is, well, if I don't want it to be so, then it isn't so. And I don't want Jesus to be the Messiah, so he's not. Don't bother me with any evidence. Now, I want you to see how far the blind are taking this. Back in chapter 14, angels are flying through the air, preaching, turn from your sins. Don't take the mark of the beast or you're going to go to the lake of fire. Repent now. You don't have to do this. Repent. So they had the angels. They also had fulfilled prophecies. Everything going on with Jesus and everything that went on since them is being a prophecy fulfilled that the Jews knew about. Now they got sores all over them. They got bloody water. They got the heat. And they're still not turning to God. And now, as it says, they know that it is God. And they're not turning to Him. And in their hearts, they're saying, I want the politician who gave me this mark to be the answer. And I'm so mad at God for telling me that I'm wrong that I will defy all evidence because in my heart, I still feel right. Satan blinds you. Pride blinds you. Our own hearts blind us. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. In Jeremiah chapter 17, we learn that. Let's wrap this up. Verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. There they go again. Now we see the darkness. Darkness given to the world's leader and to his kingdom, just as the darkness was given to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 10. They couldn't even move. It was a darkness that could be felt. And we see the Antichrist is in pain. Does the darkness cause pain? Perhaps, or maybe the pain is from the sores he got, because he's not exempt from the sores. He's full of sores. He's scorched with heat. He has nothing to drink, and now he can't see at all. And of course, the Antichrist and his cabinet do not repent. And all the people of the world see that their fearless leader has no power over God Almighty. I say they see he's got no power. They can't see anything. It's dark. It's dark. But they know that their leader has no power. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 through 23 says, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. And so Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Hey, as we approach these days, understand something, Christians. The Lord has given us light in our dwellings. And there's an entire world around us that is sitting in darkness. But still, there's a chance for them. Let's use this opportunity to love our neighbors. Let's use this opportunity to open our mouths. You know, one of the things too, because I always feel like when I talk to people about the things of God, you know, the last thing that anybody needs is to somebody to approach them as, like selling them something. And a lot of people who share the gospel, they come across like they're selling something. And I think that that is the worst approach. But why don't we pray for those people that we see on a fairly regular basis? And as we're praying for them, ask the Lord to give us opportunity to ask them questions, opportunity to invite them to church. Now, you could invite them to the internet, and they may come, because that way they don't have to come in and be seen, but they can see. This is the time when a lot of people are looking for answers. You and I, Christians, have the answers. And these people need to give their lives to Jesus before the rapture of the church. We don't want anybody that we know to have to deal with Revelation chapter 16. So let's pray. Lord, we do want to lift up to you those people that we know that maybe we have not shared with them, maybe we've shared a little bit. And I ask you to lead us by your Spirit and give us boldness, give us your Spirit in all of this, and that we would approach people according to your ways and according to your mercy and according to your grace, but to tell them the truth about all things. May they understand that they are loved deeply by you, Lord. May they understand that through us. So fill your church with your Holy Spirit. Give us boldness. Open our eyes. Lift up our heads. As we know the time is near. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.